Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We want to finish this chapter in verses 11 to 24, and we've titled this portion From Persecutor to Preacher, because that's what we see, and we really see God's grace with this passage and with Paul the Apostle. So verse 11, we begin, it says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. For when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me." Father, important passage for us, and really it shows forth the grace that you have in people's lives. Even before the foundation that Paul is saying, while he was in his mother's womb, and even before that, as we read the scripture, you had called him, you had known him. And Lord, I think with our lives, even when we were in the midst of sin, the reality is before that, you knew us in our mother's womb, and there was a time where you called us into faith and salvation and to be used of you as you did Paul. So Lord, I do pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd mentioned last time, but the first two chapters, chapter 1 and 2, Paul is defending his apostleship. Chapter 3 and 4 deals with the correct doctrine, right doctrine, and doctrine simply means healthy teaching. What is healthy for us to learn and apply to our life? And then chapters 5 and 6, that's the application, the practical application of all that Paul has been saying in the book of Galatians. Now, Paul's conversion is really a study in the grace of God. God's grace turning a persecutor into a preacher, turning sinners into saints, as so many of us know that. You see, the Galatians, they started out in grace. They started out with the grace of God, that unmerited favor. What they didn't deserve, God gave them. That's what grace is. But then they drifted. They drifted to a works righteousness, legalism. There were those that were false teachers. They're called Judaizers because they held to the old traditions, the law of Moses and circumcision. And they believed in Jesus, but they still held to these traditions. And they were saying, you can't really be saved. Yeah, Jesus is good, but you have to do all these other things as well. And that's what Paul is dealing with. And he's seeking to turn them back to the faith, to the true faith. And so his critics, these Judaizers, they were attacking Paul's authority as an apostle. You see, if you can cause a person to doubt the authority of that teacher, then the people will doubt the teaching. And so that's what they were doing. They were sniping. They were downgrading Paul so that they can downgrade the teaching and they can come in with their false teaching. And so he says, let's go back and let's look at a couple verses at a time verse 11 and 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul was taught by the Lord himself. And so really, this book, the gospel, is heaven sent when you think about it. Here's something that God has given us. People are always looking out there for aliens. Maybe they could tell us the way of life. Wait a minute, we've got it right here. But it's amazing how people avoid that. And so the gospel, really taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, he didn't learn it from man, but he learned it from God himself. When you realize in Paul's writing that he did receive it directly from the Lord, heaven sent, this is why Paul could write to the Timothy and say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, complete, equipped for every good work." Literally, that inspired by God is God breathed. He received it from God. It was taught by Jesus. When and where? Well, he gets into that. He tells us that. And so it's God-breathed word. That's why he's so opposed to those that are coming in and adding to or taking away from what he was taught by Jesus Christ. You see, whenever man's committees get a hold of the Word of God, they want to make it acceptable to the masses. And so what they do, they water it down. They'll make it gender neutral. And a lot of these Bibles, that the new translations are gender neutral or non-offensive to people. You don't want to offend the masses, the unbelievers. We want to draw them in. But that's compromising the Word of God. God said what he means, and he means what he said. Why change it? Why would we be so bold to change the Word of God when it's God-breathed? You see, you cannot learn about God through comparative religion classes. You just can't learn God that way. It doesn't happen that way. And even in seminaries, some have called it cemetery because those that go in there, their faith is buried there because they could be so liberal and just really mutilate the Word of God. You see, we can't put God under a microscope. This is God-breathed Word. We can't put him under a microscope. We can't study the historical Jesus and expect to discover who he is. You see, God defies man's scrutiny. God defies man's speculation. Remember what God said to Job? Can you, by searching, discover God? And the answer is no, you can't. It's only by revelation. It's by revelation that God gives, and that's what Paul is talking about, revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, God does raise up teachers in the body of Christ. He does raise up teachers, but your true teacher, my true teacher, your final authority, my final authority is God, the Holy Spirit, given to you when you're born again. You see, the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So it's the Holy Spirit that actually and really teaches us, and whatever I say will either ring true or there'll be a question mark. And when there's a question mark, I love it when people come to, you know, question me on that, because maybe I have to go back. Maybe I heard something from, you know, a teacher, and I thought, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And then I've just, you know, said it, or I laid it out there, and yet in reality, wait a minute, Bill, is that really biblical, or is that just kind of speculation? It could be. You see, if it could be, then it's not the Bible. It's just speculation. So you see, our teacher is the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 15, verse 26, it says that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. In other words, the Holy Spirit will teach us of Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ says. And then one last verse here is John 16, verse 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So do you see that? Paul says, what I got it from heaven. I got it from Jesus Christ himself. All this is from heaven. So we have to be very careful. We have to tread lightly when we teach the word of God. The Bible says, don't many of you become teachers for you and incur the greater judgment. So what we say, God is going to hold us to account of that. And so Paul is saying, it's not man that taught me. This is God, and I'll stand up for that, basically, is what Paul says. And he does. He eventually goes to Jerusalem and stands up for his doctrine. But we go on, verse 13, and we'll go to verse 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Let's pause right there. So to the church of Philippi, he does talk about this, talk about him being a persecutor. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. So the Jews didn't really understand the law until Jesus came along and said, it's not just that you don't do this, but even if you think it, even if you lust, even if you're angry with someone, that's the seed of murder, and so you've committed the deed. If you have the seed of murder by being angry with your brother, you've committed the deed. You're guilty. If you've lusted after a woman, even though you didn't commit adultery or fornication with her, you've committed that because you've thought it in your mind. And it's not just the deeds that you do, because you could be like Paul, blameless. He didn't do any of those things, but he sure thought them. I mean, he even says, when we go through Romans, he even thought them. He says, wretched man that I am. Why? Well, he didn't do those deeds, but he thought those deeds. And Jesus said, that is just like you doing them. Because given the right circumstances, you'd probably go for it. You see, so the law is spiritual. It's not just a fleshly, natural kind of thing. Well, I haven't done that, so I'm not guilty of that. Well, have you thought that in your mind? Have you turned it over? Then you're guilty. You see, so Paul can say that I'm blameless, but you see, he was still empty. Paul was still empty, even though he didn't do those deeds. He certainly, they were in his mind, said blameless according to the law. I physically didn't do those, but according to what Jesus said, the spirit part of the law, I'm guilty. But he was still empty. You see, there's two vanities I see right here with what Paul is saying. Two vanities in our life. It's the pursuit of a thing that will not satisfy and leave us empty. We pursue those things. And the second vanity is attaining that thing and finding out after a life of pursuit that you're still not satisfied and you're still empty. So it's not only the pursuit, but it's when you end up with it. You see, those things are empty. And that was Paul. He realized that. That was Paul, not satisfied. And one of the things we note with Paul is he was ashamed. He was ashamed of his former life. He didn't even like to talk about it, but he had to. When people give testimonies, it used to be in those that saw the Jesus Revolution, great movie, I loved it. But one of the things about that disturbed me, not about the movie, but about that movement, is sometimes guys would get saved out of some pretty radical situations, and so there would be testimony time. And they'd go on for like 20 minutes talking about their old life. And then they might spend, you know, a few minutes on how they got saved, and then what's happening now, 5 minutes. And I thought, why are you spending all that time on the old life, not that much time on the new life? That kind of bugged me. You see, Paul was ashamed. He was ashamed of that former life as a Pharisee and persecutor of the church. And you know what? It's for all the world to see. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. What Paul was ashamed of, he was a persecutor of the church. But God's left it in the Word to show that God's mercy and God's grace in salvation of anyone that comes to faith in Christ. He actually says the Bible when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, a great narrative there. He says in beginning in verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, the idea is like a wild boar ravaging through or running through a vineyard or something, just tearing it up. That's the idea of Paul as he's going after the Christians. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way is what they called the church back then, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So that was Paul, his former life, splitting families out. Doesn't matter if you're a woman or you're a man. If you were serving the Lord, if you're in the church, he'd take you and put you in prison. That was Paul's life. And that's what he's ashamed of. And then he talks of, here in verse 14, advancing in that religion and Judaism beyond his classmates, you might say, or his contemporaries. He was head of the class, you might say, here. Beyond his peers. Boy, he studied. And you know who he studied under? Under that renowned rabbin. They call him, you can have a rabbi who's basically a teacher of the Jews, but a rabbin is one who's a leader teaching the leaders. He's a rabbi teaching the rabbis. He's way up there. Rabbi Gamaliel. And it said of him, one of the greatest teachers in all the annals of Judaism. And quote, here's what they quote of him when he died. Since Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, died, there has been no more reverence of the law, and purity and piety died out at the same time. They looked at him as, you know, the shining star, and Paul was trained up under him. And it says in Acts 22, under Gamaliel, under strict according to the law of our fathers, being more zealous for God. That's what Paul, his testimony, under Gamaliel, you can read it there, strict according to the law of our fathers, being more zealous for God. The only problem that tradition says that Gamaliel had with Paul, the only problem is he couldn't supply him with enough scrolls, enough books to read, because he was ravenous in his learning. But you know what learning can do? It can. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, Paul, he was a very learned man, very smart, but he wasn't very wise. Some people can have a lot of knowledge, but not be very wise, or maybe not wise at all, and make a lot of bad decisions because they don't have that wisdom to take all their knowledge and all their learning in the right direction. And I've seen that, and it's sad when that happens, praying for wisdom. So he applied himself radically to that learning under Gamaliel, and I'm sure other teachers, but what was the result for Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, then the name changed, Paul the Apostle. But what was the result? Well, when you look at Paul and when you read before he was saved, here's a man. He had hatred in his heart. He had suspicion. He was a closed mind. And it was only a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It was only God that can open his mind. Only God can open your mind and my mind. You know, that's the good thing. You know, man might talk you into something, but then another man can talk you out of it. Or a woman can talk you into something, and then another woman can talk you out of it. So it's got to be a revelation of God. And notice this. While Paul was living and he was crafting his own life, God had a plan for him, even before he was born. He says in verse 15, we'll get down to verse 17, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased, he revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me," or to the, you know, the big guys, the guys who were with the Lord when the Lord was there. Paul calls himself one born out of due season. He saw the Lord after the resurrection. The apostle before me, "but I went away to Arabia," or the wilderness of Arabia, desert of Arabia, "and returned once more to Damascus." So notice Paul, he was set apart from his mother's womb. Interesting, because God is omniscient. He knows you, he knows me. He knows us from the foundation of time. He knows us before we were born. He knows us when we were in our mother's womb. He knows the plan that he had for us. But then when we're born, even though you might grow up in a Christian home that's training you and teaching you the scripture, all of a sudden you're like the prodigal son. You take what is yours, you go out, you're going to create your own life. You're going to make your own way for yourself. That's Paul. That's what Paul is. He's going to create his own life for himself. And he's at the top of the pile, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless, really, somebody that has really crafted a life for himself. But little did he know, God had a purpose for him. God had a life for him. And until that revelation, until Paul had to go through some hard times, until that revelation of God from him, he was doing his own thing, and then realizing, apart from God, God had God's thing for him, God's purposes for him. But you see, the omniscience of God, God can't learn anything, and he already knows everything about you and about me. And yet, when you think about that, before time, God knew us. I think that's a very powerful thing to tell somebody that is not a Christian or not saved. Because so often, no matter how good your life is, you feel empty. There are times you go, what is the purpose for me in life? You see, when you start talking to people about God knew you before you were even born, or before you're doing your own thing right now, and he had a plan for you, because God is all-knowing, he's omniscient. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time, but the omniscience of God. In fact, Isaiah talks about these things. Isaiah 49, God talking to Isaiah about his life. "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me." So even Isaiah realized that he became a prophet, not just when he became cognizant of that calling, but even from his mother's womb. Here it even goes back farther with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was even conceived by his mother and father, God knew him and had a purpose for him. I don't know about you, but that is powerful. That is amazing, God's oversight of your life and my life, and maybe even somebody that doesn't know the Lord. I mean, you talk about mystical things, powerful things. That is powerful. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite men in the 1800s, get anything by Spurgeon, you're going to love it. So deep, such a deep individual. He was speaking about the all-knowing God and God's election to salvation. And Spurgeon of himself humorously said, "I'm quite certain that he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards, after he knew what I turned out to be. But oh, God knew us, and God has a way of changing us. You see, it's God's doing. It's God's doing to make a persecutor of the church into a preacher of the church and to the church. That's the Apostle Paul. And what has he made you? What has he made me? That's a glorious thing. That's an exciting thing. You see, when God is the one who raises us up, there's no room for boasting. Paul never boasted in himself. Oh, he did before when he was a Pharisee, but no room for boasting on our part. God's the one that does it. You see, if there's any boasting, the boasting is on God's part. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Great things the Lord has done. You know, sometimes we put ourselves forward. We put ourselves forward there is a psychological need in some people for attention. It's a psychological, and why, I don't know. I'm not a therapist, but there just is, you know, and they tend to want to put themselves out there, and they put themselves in a place that God has never put them in that place. And I think of this was many years ago when we were at the Diamond Head Theater. I don't know if any of you were there. That was a long time ago. Or it's called the Ruger Theater back then, right across from KCC, the college. And, you know, a fella came up to me and he wanted to meet with me. And I'd seen him around at the church for a little bit. And I said, okay, you know, I'm always open to that. And so I'm with him in my office, and he's telling me about his desires, you know, here in Hawaii and, you know, to reach the people. And he said, you know, I would like, Bill, the church to get behind me in evangelism. I feel like I'm an evangelist. And if you can just, you know, maybe we can rent a place, maybe a hall or something, or get a school gym or something, and we can put out flyers and posters and get behind, you know, my evangelism, my gift of evangelism. And I thought, I'd never really seen the guy much. I said, you know, because we were so close to Waikiki, I said, you know, the best thing, be faithful in the small things and God will, you know, give you the bigger things. And I said, why don't you take some people, you know, we can mention it from the pulpit. So-and-so is going to go down to Waikiki and be sharing the gospel down there. And you could go with him, you know, give us a day, maybe even after church and stuff. And he said, No, I don't want to do that. I just feel like God has called me to bigger things. Now, sometimes people have delusions of grandeur. They think maybe they're up there and they're really not there. They need to start at the bottom and go up there. And he looked me in the eyes and he was serious about this and he said, Bill, I feel like I'm the Billy Graham of Hawaii. I almost wanted to say, how can you be when I am? You know, delusions of grandeur. But, you know, sometimes I think that we can put ourselves in a place that God hasn't called us to, but God definitely called Paul to where he's at here, being an apostle and a legitimate apostle. He's one of the 12. Judas obviously committed suicide. You have Matthias there with chosen. They kind of drew straws to choose Matthias, but it does call him an apostle. So technically speaking, who is it? Paul, the apostle Paul, or is it Matthias who are the 12th apostle? Well, I'll let you argue that one out. But Paul calls himself one out of due season, and that's what he was, who he was. And he says he went out to Arabia. He left Damascus after the death threats, and he went to Arabia, or that wilderness area, and you can find that in the book of Acts between Acts 9, verse 25, when he's lured in that basket over the wall there in Damascus, escaping the conspiracy of those Jews that want to kill him, and then between verse 25 and then verse 26, when he arrives in Jerusalem 3 years later. So in that interim time, those 3 years, that's where he was in Arabia being taught of the Lord, personal tutoring by the Lord himself. One of the things I think it's interesting, because he was in that wilderness, obviously being taught of the Lord, I think all God's men and women who are called and used of God, they have experiences in wilderness times. Wilderness times, God is training, he's teaching, he's preparing. It could be health issues, could be financial issues. It could be the loss of a loved one. A couple of the guys we're going to have at our conference, and you might identify with this, they're pastors, but one of them lost his son, auto accident. The other one who was over here lost his son by suicide. You can imagine the wilderness that they go through that, but they're still strong in the Lord. You see, maybe that, or maybe being maligned by someone or slandered, maybe a loss of reputation, or maybe just dealing with your own sinful past and the consequences. Does that haunt you? It comes up in my mind now and then, you know, for myself. So those things are wilderness kind of experiences. I think of Moses. Remember Moses for 40 years in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being groomed for taking over Egypt? 40 years being somebody there, right next to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's right-hand man. But then he's discovered that he killed an Egyptian when the Egyptian was messing with a Hebrew. And he kind of sensed that God, you know, doesn't want that. And God is beginning his calling there to deliver children of Israel. So he goes out into the wilderness for 40 years. He's taking care of his father-in-law's flocks for 40 years in the wilderness, becoming a nobody. He goes from a somebody to a nobody. And then God, after 80 years, calls him to deliver the children of Israel. And we see that God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him. And that's his calling. But he went through that wilderness experience. What about Elijah? Elijah was constantly being hunted down by Ahab. And Jezebel, remember after the contest with the prophets of Baal? And then Jezebel threatens to kill him, and Elijah is on the run. He's on the run 40 days. He's hiding out. He's in a cave. He's saying, Lord, take my life. And then God speaks to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? God says that a number of times. What are you doing here? Get back and get back into ministry. But you see, there's always that wilderness time for our lives. What about David? David probably, at least for a dozen years, David is running from a jealous king, King Saul. And you find him, he's like a partridge. In fact, Samuel says, now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. So David thought he was going to die at the hands of Saul. He says, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts for a partridge in the mountains. So he was running from here and there. One of my favorite spots is in Gedi when we go up there and we talk about David on the run. Incredible place. It's a natural, it's just really a nature reserve area up there. It's beautiful. But here, David on the run, finally, after, you know, probably a dozen years, then he becomes king of Israel. And Jesus? What about Jesus going through that wilderness experience before, all throughout his life? I mean, he didn't need to, but because he was, well, the Bible does say he learned obedience by that which he suffered. He was already obedient, but all the testing, all the trials, all those things in that wilderness thing pushed him. So he suffered in all ways as we, yet without sin. That's an interesting scripture. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And then 40 days and nights he was tempted. Not just that one time when you read at the end of Matthew 4, the other places. Not just that one time. Every day and night he was tempted by the devil. So wilderness experiences, those are God's providences before and after salvation to form us and use us. You see, don't despise the days of small things and don't despise the times of the wilderness in your life. God is working, and he's working for your good. We see that. Let's go on, verse 18. Let's go to verse 20, getting to the end here. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Now, Cephas is the Aramaic for rock. We know Jesus named him Petros, or rock. That's the Greek, but we went up to see Cephas, or Peter, and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me as being a pastor. Having to assure the churches that Paul started, I'm not lying. He started these churches. It says a lot. It says a lot to those church members, and it says a lot about Paul, to those church members, of a lack of maturity on the part of those who claim to believe, who are easily susceptible to rumors and false accusations, falling prey to these false teachers. It's really a sign of gullibility. You're just gullible. You just believe anything that somebody says. And Paul even mentions that as we get in deeper into the book of Galatians. You see, and on Paul's part, what does it say about Paul? His humility, lowering himself to even say that. I'm not lying to you. You see, but he says that for their sake. The question of Paul's integrity, that's what is happening, Paul's integrity, and that's also the question of Paul's character. He's accused of lying by liars. Those without integrity are questioning Paul's integrity. And that's usually how it is when a person is innocent and a person is right with God. That's usually how it is. It's been said a poisoned tongue will poison minds. That's what they're doing. That poisoned tongue are poisoning their minds. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now, I just wonder, because Paul says he saw James. James is the one that wrote the book of James. And I'm just wondering if maybe when James wrote this, he had Paul in mind. Maybe not just Paul, but he had Paul in mind when he says in James 3, 5, and 6, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Oh, I don't know. It could be. That's what James had heard, all these things about Paul. You know, the Bible tells us that God hates six things. Seven are an abomination to him. And the seventh, Proverbs 6:19, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among the brethren. You see, that's what was going on there in the churches of Galatia. We definitely don't want to have that happen today. In churches today that we've been part of starting or been a part of or even with us, but it does happen. And also, he mentioned James, the brother of Jesus. Now, we do have a number of James there, and he's the author, as I mentioned, of the book of James. He was a leader, powerful leader in the early church, and we have James the fisherman. Remember James, the brother of John? But that James was martyred by Herod, and you see that with a sword, Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So this is James, the Lord's half-brother, same mother, different fathers. James had the father of Joseph. Jesus had the father of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And so that birth, that virgin birth. So that's what we're seeing. So here we end off, verse 21 to 24. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So Paul preaching as he went, and Paul always did that, preaching as he went through Syria and arriving at Cilicia. That's his hometown, Cilicia. Remember when he was in Jerusalem and a riot broke out because, you know, he's trying to minister to the Jews. He went into the temple and he did all the rituals just to try to, you know, get, and then they recognized him and they stirred up and they wanted to kill him. And so he was saved by the Lysias and the commanders and stuff. And as he was being, they arrested him. They didn't know why all this riot was taking place. He said, wait a minute, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia. You know, and then he goes on in that whole story. You can read about it in Acts chapter 21. But he mentions this is his hometown. Now, he went back at this time. He went back to tent making. And he was there. It's thought that he remained there for 7 years until Barnabas got him to do a work there in Antioch, because he was familiar with the culture, Antioch. And that's in Acts 11, 19 to 26. You could read that. So this is a long journey. One of the things you see about Paul and the church in Jerusalem, he didn't have close relationships with those believers in Jerusalem. They were really uncertain about Paul's conversion. I think that's why what we're seeing, he writes this last part. Unsure about his conversion, they were afraid of him because of his past, persecuting the church. They were fearful that he might be a double agent. Now, a lot of this is speculation, but they were fearful of him. Barnabas had to come and introduce him and say, no, Paul's good. So, you know, if you're thinking that he's a double agent, he's going to come in, he's going to get close to the brothers and sisters, then he's going to arrest them. So that's why it was a little bit of a standoff toward him. And so notice in verse 23 and 24, he's emphasizing his conversion and the rejoicing of other believers for his salvation. The thing that I think is really important, and one of the deep themes here, is though not trained and schooled by the apostles or by man, didn't go to any religious colleges or any of that, but his gospel came by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. It's so important for us, because in this culture we're in that they call woke, the woke culture, it's not just on TikTok, it's not just on a lot of these things, but it's even in the church today. And you have to realize you can't go with that kind of thinking in that kind of culture. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Proverbs and in the New Testament, don't mess with the Word of God. It's God-breathed. Don't change it. Don't try to add to it. Don't take away from it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you shall not add to the Word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. And then also in Proverbs. In Proverbs verse 30, verse 6, the scripture says, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. And probably one of the most difficult or one of the harshest scripture is in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, some speculate, well, is he just talking about the book of Revelation that he's speaking just for that, or is it the whole Bible? Well, I'll tell you, when you look at Deuteronomy and you look at Proverbs and take it in conjunction with Revelation, I don't want to take away anything from the Bible. And I don't want those to come in and tell me, well, this is wrong, and I've added to this, and I've added to that, or I've taken this away, or I've taken that away, or we need to compromise more because, you know, the world's not going to really receive our message. Well, they did in the first century, and that was probably one of the most paganized, you know, societies ever. I mean, we live in a pretty, you know, godless place, a pretty evil place now when you look at some of the things that are going on, but we preach the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first, also to the Gentiles. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So you just preach the word, and it's going to convict, and they're going to realize, you know, it's God's right wiseness or right way to live, his righteousness being declared right before God's throne through salvation in Jesus Christ.